One of my first, if this is the right word, but exposures to the thought that we're going to introduce from Scripture here was a preacher, contemporary friend of mine, Brian Mead. His grandfather, Noah Mead, was the pastor at a church in Ellington, Missouri for years, 30, 40 plus. And Brian said that in his formative years of those teenage years, it was not anything out of the ordinary to go to Grandpa's house and see him on the front porch. And you might think, well, he's got a day off or he's whatever. His head was tilted back and his mouth was moving, but nothing was coming out. And his Bible was laid on his lap. And Brian said after several experiences like that, he just realized this is how Grandpa's having his quiet time. And so one time Brian said, "Grandpa, what are you doing? You're sitting there and you're mouthing your mouth, but you're not saying anything. I can't hear anything." He says, "Son, I'm mulling. I'm mulling over the Word of God." In this passage, the Bible says that Mary pondered these things in her heart. I believe it's very similar. She just sat there and just rehearsed them and tried to extract the nuggets, if you will, the gold, the honey that was in those situations. Today's loving challenge is for us to mull over the approaches of the Gospels, the narratives, if you will, of the gospel. There's four different narratives: Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then we're going to use the perspective of a painting to try to digest the nuggets and honey, if you will, in this passage and in these narratives of the gospels. If you would stand for the reading and reverence of God's holy word, Luke chapter 2. I think I'd be remiss to not say, you know, we have been in this experiment since 1987. In the summer of 1987, I spent 6 weeks with this church as an intern, had to do it for my degree, but there was a much greater purpose that I had to do it. And I know now, we know now that God wanted us together. And so we were together for 8 years as youth pastor and music director and church. And then the Lord took me away for 2 years, I believe, to train me for what I've been doing now for, as of this month, 25 years. And you have been, some of you were here when I had this first Sunday and I brought a present. It was Christmas time. I brought an open boxed present and I told you that I was giving you the most precious things that there are to me, and it was a picture of my wife and my kids. And I asked you to take care of them and to do good by them. And I just, there's not words to say thank you. There's not, you've done a fantastic job. And I just give the Lord all the praise, and I'm ready for another 25, whether you are, we can have a meeting later. But nonetheless, I am honored and motivated to pastor you, and I thank you for your listening ear today. I lovingly challenged the first service, because again, none of these things are necessarily new, but they can be fresh if we give the obedient listening ear, and that comes through a choice. So I ask you to make that choice this morning. Luke chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 8. "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid." Again, I don't think you or I have any ability to really understand what's going on, because we've never been surprised, especially at night. There's nothing so bright as a light when it's at night. And the Shekinah glory, that's the Old Testament Shekinah glory of God, shone round about them. They were beyond scared. That's why it says sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. I guarantee you, there was a huge sigh of relief. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on the earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known, they told Mary and Joseph abroad, saying, which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds, but Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Father, we ask you to add your blessings to the reading and preaching of your holy word. Change us to look more like you. In Jesus' precious and holy name we ask it. Amen. You may be seated. I'm going to read a little bit here at the start of the message, but this is, if you will, where I got the idea. And so I want to share with you, as this author has shared, the narratives of the gospel. Most people, when they think of the Christmas story, think of one biblical narrative that includes the Holy Family, the midnight hour, a barn, various farm animals, shepherds, angels, wise men, and a quiet little town called Bethlehem. It might come as a big surprise to learn that many of the elements people often treasure as a part of the nativity story come from Christmas carols, and that the true source of this event, the Gospels, in the New Testament. They deal with the story of the birth of Jesus in four very different but yet not contradictory ways. It's always important to know that, it, God forbid, but if you were to be an eyewitness of a wreck, but there's a person over here, and there's a person over here, and there's a person over here. It's the same wreck, four different perspectives. And none of the four of them will necessarily contradict, but they'll give you a sight that the other three didn't see. And that is certainly what we have here. Each of the gospel approaches this story with great care to communicate their respective images of Jesus, and in doing so, powerfully communicate their unique message to their own particular audience. Now remember, this is the direct revelation of God to you. There is no more important book, in my humble opinion. The Word of God is our only rule for faith and practice. You are not limiting God when you limit Him to His Word. And oh my goodness, almost every week I come across another thing that makes me think, we cannot stray. We cannot stray from His precious Word, the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark is possibly the first of the Gospels, which is why we're talking about it first here, to be written, and although done so by Mark, according to early church tradition, probably represents the preaching of the message and message of the Apostle Peter. Mark's Gospel records nothing about the birth of Jesus. Think about that. Nothing about the birth of Jesus. Mark starts his story of Jesus with the calling of John the Baptist in the wilderness. The first time we see Jesus in this gospel is when Jesus comes to be baptized by John. He's 30 years old, roughly, at this point. This narrative of omission, think about that. That's what it is. It's still a narrative, but it is a narrative of omission, serves the unique purpose of Mark's gospel. Why? Mark wrote his gospel to the Romans of his day and emphasizes the paradoxical message of the hidden service of Jesus as Lord. Together with the secrecy motives in this gospel, the omission of any details of the birth of Jesus helps the reader to understand that it is not, from the Greek's perspective, as important where a servant is born or from which family he comes. It is his service that defines him. Now, I want you to soak in this for a moment because this blessed me this week as I prepared for this message. Who are the Romans? When we think of the Romans, we don't think of servants. We don't think of service. We think of conquerors. We think of big thinkers. We think, if you will, of the elite of their day, because they were, and they conquered the world type thing. But watch this. You know what was absolutely imperative to the Roman Empire? Servants. Because the doers out there, they were too busy to mess with all this servant stuff. But what was imperative was that all of the things that the servants did be done. The conquerors couldn't conquer without the servants. The thinkers couldn't do their thinking without the servants. The Congress couldn't do their congressing without the servants. And the servant of all servants came, and he happened to be King of Kings. And Mark, writing most likely to the servants of the Roman Empire, they saw a servant to model their life after. They saw a servant that elevated them. Do you remember Jesus' words? If you want to be the leader and the master of all, be the servant of all. And all of a sudden, these downtrodden and these belittled and these marginalized servants realized, oh my goodness, I'm somebody. I'm somebody because Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And if he can humble himself and become a servant, surely I can too. That's good stuff, church. And it will help you and I change our perspectives on many things if we will allow him to. Let me find where I'm at here. That may be difficult. For the Roman society in the first century, deeply divided into social classes of honor and status, this exquisite picture of hidden and radical service by one with all authority, he's Lord, calls the audience of this gospel to emulate the example of Jesus, that as Lord, he defined his mission and ministry by his service to others. I have not come to be served, but I have come to serve, is what Jesus said. The Gospel of Matthew. Matthew, in stark contrast to Mark's narrative of omission, begins his account with an elaborate genealogy that places Jesus as a descendant of King David and Abraham. Why? Because he's writing to the Jews. He's not writing to the Gentiles. He's not writing. Now, don't get me wrong, we love it, and we're blessed by it. But his gospel was to the Jews. Here already, Matthew shows his special interest and the intended audience for his gospel. He's writing to the Jews and presents Jesus as a king, better than David, and a teacher greater than Moses. Matthew's birth narratives focus on the role of Joseph, who is a just man. In Matthew's words of this event, Joseph is contrasted with Herod, an unjust and wicked ruler. Matthew takes great care to show how the birth event of Jesus fulfills the prophecies made in the Old Testament and makes use of these prophecies to present Jesus as a governor, the ruler of Israel, a prince, and as God's son. Again, young people, you might be struggling with some of your friends with the claims of Christ. Study the prophecies. Help them understand that there is no other settled fact greater than the settled fact that Jesus is who he says he is and he can do what he says he can do. It is Matthew that tells us about the wise men that came to worship, bringing gifts fit for a king. The murderous acts of the bad King Herod records the journey of the Holy Family to and back from Egypt, in no small part to illustrate how Jesus' life mirrors that of the people of Israel, because there was a nation that we know that went to Egypt and back. And of the angels who in dreams direct Joseph. How did the Old Testament come? From angels, from messengers. God revealed himself in dreams and the such. And all of these things were portrayed in Jesus' birth. Matthew, in his powerful birth account, presents Jesus in fulfillment of the prophecies and hopes of the Hebrew Scriptures as the King of the Jews, who has been given all authority in heaven and earth. He is Emmanuel, God with us. This is a nation that could not relate to that. This is a nation who God would come down and deliver them. God would speak to them from afar on a misty mountain, if you will, with a bearded man coming down with two stones of tablets of rules, if you will. But yet now, baby Jesus has come and he's living with them in the same tent that they wear. God with us. The Gospel of Luke. Luke's gospel is an attempt, in his own words, to put in a place an orderly account, that's in quotations, of the birth, ministry, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Luke wrote his gospel primarily for a Gentile audience and focuses on the traditionally marginalized and neglected groups in the first century. I'm so thankful for that. Think about it. So we've addressed the Jewish nation, the chosen of God. We've addressed the powerful Roman Empire. And now Luke is saying, I want to make sure that everybody else knows God came for you too. There's none left out. Nobody left out. Thus, Luke's gospel is full of references to women, children, the sick, the poor, and rejected people groups like the Samaritans. This special and caring focus on the neglected and rejected also features in Luke's account of the birth of Jesus. Luke's birth narrative is the longest out of all of the four Gospels and gives special attention to the role of the Holy Spirit and to the women in the story. Here, the angel appears to Mary, not to Joseph. And it's Elizabeth, and then later again Mary, that each has words of praise and blessings recorded. Luke, in his human focus, records the homeless status of Joseph and Mary in Bethlehem, the special care given to the baby, Jesus, as he is born, and how a lowly feeding trough becomes a crib. As if to further emphasize this consistent focus of the poor and the rejected of society, the angels appear to the shepherds in Luke's account. What were the shepherds in Israel? It was really the most common, but it was also seen as below everyone else as an occupation. But yet, they were known as shepherds. They were known as a nomadic group. It is the ordinary shepherds that witness this glorious event and becomes the first messengers of God's peace and goodwill towards men on earth. The beautiful birth narrative of Jesus in Luke's gospel illustrates the complete act of God in Jesus born amongst the poor and rejected, bringing good tidings of peace and goodwill to all. So lastly, under this, the gospel narratives, the gospel of John. Now, I didn't do this in first service. We are limited with time in first service. We actually got done in great timing. But look at John chapter 1, if you don't mind. St. John, this is the gospel according to John. John chapter 1. I remember in Greek class, the very first class, our Greek instructor, which when he talked, it sounded like the booming voice of God. We were all scared to death of Greek class. You know why? Because none of us knew Greek. And we were pretty sure that none of us were smart enough to know Greek, because it's a dirty little secret in preacher school, in seminary. That's the intended point, to make all the preachers feel like you're never going to pass Greek. You're never going to do it. Because what they're hoping is that you'll kind of go, oh, yeah, and show them. Well, no, their prophecy came true for me. First semester, A. Second semester, B. Third semester, C. Fourth semester, passed by the grace of Ron White. He basically said, I don't ever want him in my class again, and he just passed me. So, you know, I'm just telling you, so I'm not a Greek scholar. But they turned to this passage. Why? Listen. In the beginning was the word, the logos. That's the Greek word for word. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. Sounds like a play on words, but it's not. John is telling you Jesus is God. John is telling you Jesus is the word of God to us. And then he says in verse 14, and the word was made flesh, the incarnation of Christ, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And you've heard me say it how many times? This book is simply Jesus on paper. The Gospel of John, possibly the last of the Gospels to be produced, records the birth of Jesus in heavenly, if not spiritual, terms and language. This gospel, written by the disciple that experienced such love from Jesus that he identifies himself as the one that Jesus loved, presents his narrative of the birth of Christ as a second Genesis account. For John, this birth started in heaven. Jesus, the Word, was in the beginning and was God. All that is created and was created through him. John then describes the birth of Jesus with powerful language, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. John, writing to Greek-speaking Gentiles across the Roman Empire, explains that in Jesus, the Word becomes flesh and chooses to dwell with us, and thus we all have been witnesses of his glory, which is full of grace and truth. John's gospel focuses on the divine attributes of Jesus. John purposefully leaves out any mention of Mary, Joseph, and all the other characters that Matthew and Luke mention in their birth narratives. John clearly communicates that this birth is the most significant event in the history of the world. God became flesh, and so is shining his light in darkness, an event that mirrors the creation of the heavens and earth. Now, before I finish up this little summary here and get into the painting perspectives, did you notice that phrase? God became flesh, and so is shining his light in darkness. I can't speak for you. I'm sure that I'm not the only one that this happens to. But almost on a daily basis, you are either exposed or you need to hear things or see things or experience things that are dark. You hear a bad word, and I'm not talking about a cuss word. I'm talking about someone brings to you bad news. It may not even be related to you, but they need to share with you. They are sharing their darkness, and they need to. And please hear me. You need to listen. You need to share it. You need to bear it. Please, I begged the first service, and I'm begging you, don't be that person that looks at them and says, do you not understand? I've got my own load. I don't have time. Don't be that person. And church, if I'm not careful, I'm that person, especially with my wife and children. And of all people, they deserve for me not to be that person to them. And so I'm lovingly challenging you. Jesus came to shine light into the darkness. You're the light. You're the light. And people need to bring their darkness to you. Watch this. You don't carry it. You take it straight to the cross. You lay it there at the feet. And I have found that God gives it back to us in incremental, if you will, pieces when it's time for us to do something about the darkness. Whether it's an encouraging word. Hey, I know you shared with me yesterday. I want you to know I'm praying for you. Whatever the case may be. For me personally, as a Christian, I think that's the greatest thing with texts, is that I can send out an encouraging word just like that. Folks, we need to use that vehicle for those purposes. Don't use text for negative stuff. Use text for positive stuff. Shine your light into their darkness. And that was the message of John. So, summary. The four Gospels in the New Testament present four unique and yet complementary pictures of Jesus. And this is evident in the way they record the birth of Jesus. Matthew presents Jesus as the King of the Jews, worthy of obedience and worship. Luke shows a human Savior that brings good tidings and liberation to the poor, neglected, and marginalized. Mark presents Jesus as Lord that serves in secret and thus shows a new way free from the fight for supremacy and status. And finally, John presents Jesus as God who comes as the Word and becomes flesh, and this shines in the darkness to bring a new beginning in this world. Doesn't your neighborhood need some light? Doesn't your community, Lonedale, Robertsville, St. Clair, fill in the blank, don't they need some light? Absolutely. Jesus is the light. May we use this Advent season and time of celebration to rediscover the powerful birth narratives in the Gospels of the New Testament. So in closing, how to digest these truths, how to ponder them, and place yourself in this dynamic of Christ being born to save. So, brother, this is just a picture to be used in illustration. You've seen this picture if you've seen my sermon on these paintings. I use this painting to share the gospel, and this is the painting about heaven. But we're not going to concentrate on what the painting's about. We're going to concentrate about the perspectives of a painting. First of all, I want you to notice there's three perspectives that I want you to see today. You've got the backdrop, and in this case, you know, Jesus is the light of this world. There is no sun in this world. There is no darkness in this world. Jesus is the light. This is the backdrop. And then there's the forefront. That's the second perspective. And then there are the borders. We'll get into that in just a moment. That's the third perspective. So perspective number one, the backdrop of a painting represents your past. And it's so imperative, if you have ever prayed what we call the sinner's prayer, Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. If you've ever done business with God, then watch this. The backdrop of your painting is the cross of Christ, if you will, the tomb of Christ, and most certainly the resurrection of Christ. And everything in your past should be measured by that backdrop. Well, Brother Ben, you don't know what I've done. It doesn't matter what you've done. He paid the price. Brother Ben, I just don't think I can. Oh my goodness, yes you can, because of the cross. Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you can. And when you and I see everything in our past with the backdrop of the cross, the tomb, and the empty tomb, watch this. He was there. Say that with me. He was there. That's the perspective that we need to have. That's the pondering. He came as a baby to die as a Savior. He came as a baby to overcome your death. He came as a baby to resurrect and show every one of us we can overcome. We don't have to be the people we are today. We can be better tomorrow. He was there. Point number two, perspective number two. What's going on right here, right now? There are amazing challenges represented right here in this church. There are amazing opportunities. There are amazing, if you will, pitfalls. Some of us are contemplating things that might mark us for the rest of our lives. Some of us are being challenged beyond what we think we can handle. I mean, fill in the blank. Right here, right now, watch this. He is here. Say it with me. He is here. He is a powerful presence. There's nothing that you're facing he can't handle. He is a powerful presence. He is an abiding presence. I'm just afraid he won't be there when I need it. There's no way. He can't not be there. He indwelt you when you got saved. His Holy Spirit is inside of you. He is an abiding presence. He is a sufficient presence. I've just never had victory before. Well, get ready. You're going to have victory now if you'll believe these things. He is here. Lastly, you see these borders. Well, this doesn't represent limits. This represents what couldn't fit on the painting and hasn't happened yet. This is the future. He is there. He's already there. He's waiting on you. There's nothing tomorrow that God hasn't provided grace for. Say it with me. He is there. And this is the things, these are the things that I want you to ponder about the baby Jesus. He took care of my past. He's taken care of my present. And he will absolutely take care of my future. If I'll let him. Let's all stand. Musicians, will you come? I can't speak for you, but the devil bugs me so much. I never have seen myself as old. I know y'all do, and that's fine. That's fine. Doesn't bother me a bit. I see myself as still fresh out of college. I do. I can do whatever I want to do. I can run wherever I want to run. Yada, yada, yada. Praise God, I don't try. And every once in a while, I'll wake up to the reality. In fact, Lord help, I'm 57 years old. You know, I've heard tell that some people retire at 62. Y'all know I can't do math, but I'm not far from that. And then everybody retires at 65, you know, type thing. I'm not very far from that. And then I sit down and go, Lord, what am I going to do? And then he reminds me, been sufficient for today is the trouble thereof. Let's concentrate on today. That doesn't mean we shouldn't make plans. That doesn't mean that we shouldn't, but we shouldn't worry. Can I get a witness? We shouldn't worry. He is there. He's waiting on you, and he's going to take care of all that stuff, so much so that he will lay it on your heart, the plans you need to make. He will lay it on your heart. You need to set aside some time, and you need to prepare. Amen. The Bible says the prudent foresees the evil and removes himself. He makes preparations. And so, man, I'm in that. I'm trying to make preparations because he was in my past. He took care of my past. He's in my present. He's leading me daily. And I know that he will be sufficient for me when I get to that future. I don't know where you're at. I don't know what's going on in your situation. If you've never, ever prayed to receive Christ, this is an invitation. We're inviting you to come, and we'll send you with someone gender appropriate. They'll share the gospel with you. Maybe you just want to make this an old-fashioned altar. You want to deal with something in the past. You want to ask him to help you with something right now here in the present. Or maybe you just need to lay on the altar your worry about the future. Whatever the case may be, will you come?